2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm tempted to continue to read, but I'm going to resist that temptation at this point and talk a little bit about truth, what it is, and how to value it. I will be very frank with you this morning that I have grave concerns for our nation. I'm looking at the nation as a whole, the United States of America, which I believe is the greatest society that the world has seen in history, for a lot of different reasons, which I won't go into today. We certainly have made major mistakes, and there are flaws in our history, but there are things in this country that God has blessed and blessed in the past that are astounding, truly amazing things. But I want us to think for a moment that there are things, there are adjustments that can take place on the surface of a nation and still not really remedy, not really correct the innermost issues of a society. And let me refer you back to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah, who wrote some 750 years before the time of Christ, you've got to picture Israel at the time of Isaiah. If you had viewed Isaiah, if you could be taken back in a time machine to Israel, somehow and observe them, you would have seen people who were what we would call temple treaders or churchgoers. I know the church didn't exist, but what I'm saying is they were very religious. They were attending temple and doing all the things in the temple that they were supposed to be doing. They had a strong military. They had recently had victories militarily over their enemies. They had Isaiah lists in the beginning of the chapter 1. He lists four kings, and three of those four kings were good kings. That is, they are judged good by Scripture. They had an economy that seemed to be doing quite well. People had money to spend. They had extra houses. And therefore, on the surface, everything looked good. The military was strong. The economy was strong. They were very attentive to their religious duties, and they were very busy in the things that they wanted to do and that they needed to do. And yet God had a complaint with them. And the book of Isaiah reveals that his complaint was that there was something internal inside the nation that did not meet his approval. And this is important for us to notice, because a nation can have a booming economy, a strong military, it can have very religious people, and still inwardly be decaying morally and ethically. And so when I say that I have concerns over our nation, I'm paralleling things that took place in Isaiah's day with what is taking place in our nation today. And one of the fundamental things is the subject of truth. I believe our nation is in great danger. And I believe that the way to remedy the danger is not to deal with the surface issues, but to deal with the truly heart, internal, core issues of character. That is, the moral and ethical realities of each individual person and the nation as a whole. Are we able to discern what truth is? Do we want to discern what truth is? There is a lot of talk today about the press, the media, and presenting what is called fake news. What concerns me is the press, which was designed by the Founding Fathers to be the fourth estate, the fourth rail of government. That is, they were to keep watch over all that goes on in the political world and call people to account. Didn't matter what they believed or what their politics were, they were to seek truth. And I don't think that is going on very well today. But I am more concerned over something else deeper than the press, the media. And that is, the public in general, do they want to know what truth is, or do they not want to know what truth is? There seems to be a growing willingness to regard telling the truth as a sometime undesirable thing, or impossible or impractical thing. Today, we have humanism, we have relativism, we have situation ethics, we have values clarification, so deeply ingrained in our thinking that some very wrong life ethics are being practiced. Is it ever right, is it ever justified to tell a lie? And when we look at our society, it's something we need to really examine and look at clearly, because all the externals can be healthy and strong, and still we can be decaying inwardly and crumble inwardly if we are not practicing truth. We should look at this individually as well, as individuals, as a church, and then as citizens of this country that we are in. That's the simple, basic topic for today. Our study will not be complicated at all. It will be actually pretty easy to remember. Do you practice the art of bending, of changing, or interpreting truth so a situation can go smoothly? Why do people shrink from honestly telling the truth at all times? It may get us into trouble, is one of the answers that could be given. Let me read you a little humorous story, okay? The title of the story is, "Would you play golf with a guy like that?" Quote, "I thought you played golf with John," a friend asked. "Oh, I used to, but I don't anymore," was the reply. "Why not?" the friend asked. "Would you play with a guy who fudges on the tee, who kicks his ball out of the rough, uses a hand mashie out of the trap, and fails to keep his own score straight?" "Absolutely not." Neither would he. At least he was honest with himself about what he was doing on the golf course. Now that's a humorous story, and we laugh at it. But truth is a serious subject, something that I want us to be thinking about. We all understand that truth is essential when we testify. But what of personal encounters? You know, when you get called to court and you put your hand on the Bible and you raise your hand and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, we know the serious penalty for perjury. There is a very serious penalty for speaking something that is not true while under oath. One can bring about great negative consequences to that. But what about in our daily encounters? What about in our daily interactions with one another? Do we tell the truth in the ordinary situations of life? Does the Bible talk about this subject? Oh, I think you know the answer to that. The Bible talks a great deal about that. Let me talk about the word lie in Scripture. The word lie essentially means, well, there are different Hebrew words. One means falsehood. It means failure. It means to propose or to promote something that is not real. Truth is real, or reality, and lie is something that is the very opposite of that, something that is not real. Let me read from Jeremiah chapter 9, 3 through 5. This was in Jeremiah's day. Now Jeremiah, another prophet of God in the Old Testament, Jeremiah lived some 600 years before Christ. Isaiah 750 years, Jeremiah 600 years before, give or take a few years. And here's what Jeremiah said of the people of his day. Listen closely. They bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil. You know, lying leads to evil. And they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They themselves weary themselves committing iniquity. So there's a statement by Jeremiah of the day in which he lived. Now, the study of Jeremiah is a rich and very profitable study for another time. But here was a brave, courageous, powerful man for God who spoke the truth, the reality from God, even when it was very uncomfortable for him. In the Greek word, pseudos, the word means falsehood as well, or something that is not real. It is something that is unreal. Let's take a look at another word. Liar. Liar. A very familiar word to us. We've heard the word before. And I want to read from Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Now Revelation 21 is the closing section of the book of Revelation, which talks about this great conflict between Jesus and his church and Satan and his Rome. But it presents lessons for every age, every century that lives past that point in time. And here's what this overarching, this great, this grand vision of judgment is like. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, and abominable and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This word for liar here is pseudes, the same word we get pseudo from, and that is that which is false. Let's look at the word lying. Lying. In the Hebrew, it's kakesh. Kakesh. It means to feign or to deceive. Hosea chapter 4, 1 through 2. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. That was a statement from Hosea, God through Hosea, of the day in which he lived. Now Hosea lived roughly 800 years before the time of Christ. Have you noticed 800 years, 700 years, 600 years? There seems to be a pattern that God had to deal with his people Israel. And that was a pattern of dishonesty. There's something about dishonesty which absolutely will destroy the fabric of a person's soul and of a nation. And it is so essential, so important for us to be honest, to be truthful under all circumstances. Proverbs 10 verse 18 says this, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool." The proverb the writer of Proverbs says some very strong words. Now, I want to read a couple of passages from Paul's epistles in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Now he's speaking to the church, and he's telling them that your behavior within the church, your fellowship within the church, your brotherhood within the church, you should be treating each other with complete honesty and truthfulness. Let me read that again. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Verse 28, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has nothing. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Paul also talks in this very same epistle about speaking the truth in love, which is very important. I want to read another little quick humorous story about the subject of social honesty, okay? At a county fair, a distinctively dressed Quaker offered a horse for sale. A non-Quaker farmer asked its price. And since Quakers had a reputation for fair dealing, he bought the horse without hesitation. The farmer got the horse home, only discovered it was lazy and ill-tempered, so he took it back to the fair the next day. There he confronted the Quaker. "Thou hast no complaint against me," said the Quaker. "Had thou asked me about the horse, I would have told thee truthfully the problems, but thou didst not ask." "That's okay," replied the farmer. "I don't want you to take the horse back. I want to try to sell him to someone else. Can I borrow your coat and hat a while?" Putting on pretense. Let me read this from a man named Saint Augustine, who was a historical fellow in the Catholic Church. He said, "When regard for truth has been broken down or even slightly weakened, all things will remain doubtful." Do you realize that in our everyday lives, we rely upon truthfulness in everything we do? Suppose you went to the store and you couldn't trust what the prices were for something you were going to buy, the quantity you were going to get. Suppose everything you do is in doubt because untruthfulness has filled more and more of people in our society. It is so important for us to be truthful, to be honest, and to avoid anything that smacks of dishonesty. Winston Churchill said this, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened." The Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Right? Mm-hmm. Buy the truth and sell it. First of all, when you buy the truth, what are you doing? You're exchanging something valuable that you have, and you're paying a price because truth means that much to you. You want the truth in your life. And you are willing to get that truth, that reality, into your life in a very serious and a good way. I've asked the question, or I've made the statement, what is truth? It is reality. It is what is really real. Many things claim to be real, but many things are not real. How to value truth? How do you value truth? First of all, embrace, have within yourself a hunger and a thirst and a desire for truth that is so strong that you will settle for nothing less than truth. Embrace the Word of God. First, the Word of God. Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." The first thing to do is to saturate yourself, fill yourself with God's word, because it has this wonderful leavening effect upon us and changes us. Treat it as the Word of God. Let it fill you, let it influence you, and let it change you. Love truth. Love truth. I mean, desire it and seek it and thirst after it and want truth for your life, both theologically, but also for being a truthful person in what you do. We should love truth for being within us, what we believe, and toward others, how we treat others, but always treat others with love, with that truth. So important. The first piece of armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, the very first piece he mentions is the belt of truth. When he talks about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, the first thing he tells them is to put on the belt of truth, because everything else on the armor hinges on that belt. Truth must be the first piece that we put on of the armor. And then when we have the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, when we have the sword of the Spirit, when we have all those things, they all work off of this first element, the belt of truth in our lives. But truth is of little help if it destroys another. Truth has compassion mixed in with it. Tell the truth with love. Tell the truth in love. Tell the truth for love's sake. I want to read a short little poem. What is love? It's silence when your words would hurt. It's patience when your neighbor is curt. It's deftness when the scandal flows. It's thoughtfulness for another's woes. It's promptness when stern duty calls. It's courage when misfortune calls. We want to be truthful people at all times. Truth must always be told. Truth can be told with concern and sensitivity and love and compassion for the one told. Telling truth must never be used as an excuse to run and destroy others. I want to be sensitive to other people's feelings as I speak truth. It's possible that silence and withholding words is the best course. Love is not speaking sometimes. A question to ask yourself: would you speak as frankly and directly to a non-brother as a brother? Are your relations to those who are not members of the church more considerate than with those who are members? So, truth. What it is, it's reality. It is real. How to value it? Embrace it. Embrace the Word of God. Let it fill you, influence you, change you. Love truth with an intensity and a passion that cannot be squelched. The first thing we need to know is that Jesus, who said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus didn't have a truth. He didn't just speak a truth. He was truth personified. He was truth incarnate. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says God is light. And Jesus said of himself, he was the truth. If you want to have truth in your life, if truth is to be the predominant influence in your life and to mold your character, Jesus should fill our life. And that's a tall order, but Jesus can do it. He'll help us. He'll be with us. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him as the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from your sin, to turn from any known sin that you have? Are you willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Truth, come now while we stand and sing.